over the last few weeks, we've been talking about different things. A few weeks ago, I did a message on lifestyle evangelism, where we kind of talked about we've got to be kind of geared to the times and anchored to the rock, where we're kind of going along and we're living a life that causes us to build relationships where we can lead people to faith in Christ. And so, you know, if you don't have a relationship, it's really hard to do that. And so we talked about that and living that life and doing lifestyle evangelism. Although a lot of people say, well, I just want to do it with my actions. You have to use your words as well. We talked about that. And last week we talked about being salt and light. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to that whole message. It's on our website. It's on Facebook as well. But we're called to be salt in our world and light in our world. And Jesus didn't say, I want you to be salt. He said, you are. And we're either good salt or we're bad salt. And we're either bright light or we're hiding it under a bushel. And so, you know, I heard a man talking on 700 Club today that he was talking, you know, he said for too long, he used to be on Saturday Night Live, would have to hide our witnessing. We have to hide it, you know, and he said, it's time for us to come out. He said, it's time to shine the light. And I agree. It's time to shine the light. Mm-hmm. And so we want to do that. We need to be salt. We need to provide moral traction in some of the crazy moral issues we've got going today. And we need to provide light so people can see their way to Jesus. And so then we talked about being anchored to the rock, which is the Word of God. And so tonight I want to look at just a little bit about the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Bible, and is it being the Word of God. Now, people, I love the Bible. I love reading the Bible. I like reading my study Bible, my life application study Bible. Of course, I got it on the computer now. It's on our phones and all that. But people haven't always loved the Bible. And so I want to just kind of run through maybe a quick history of how people have treated it. Well, there was a King Jehoiakim in 600 BC that literally was tearing up the writings of the prophets and burning them. And then he was putting the prophets in prison and killing them and putting the priests in prison and killing them. But guess what? All the writings survived. He got a few copies, but the writings survived. Then in AD 90, John, the Apostle John, the disciple, the one that always tells you that he's the one Jesus loved the most, he was the favorite. He was banished to Patmos, an island, where he wrote Revelation and some of his writings. But he was sent out there, so he couldn't write that kind of stuff. But he got out anyway. Even the Roman emperor's best laid plans to keep him from preaching the word and writing the word failed. In AD 300, John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English. Well, that was great. So now you could get an English copy if you were English. But here's what happened. The church went and killed everybody that had an English copy. How's that for you? Makes you want to kind of hide that Bible, doesn't it? You know, and they're doing that today in China, actually. And so not if you have an English copy, if you have a Chinese copy, you know, they're killing people. So these people became martyrs. And then 40 years later in 340 AD, the church was still so mad at Wycliffe that they dug his body up and threw his remains in the river. Now, you are a hated person when they'll do that. But guess what? Even though they said that nobody would ever be able to read the Word of God in their language or declare the Word of God, that would never be translated, it was. And they couldn't stop it. Then in 1536, William Tyndale he translated the New Testament into English, and they burned him at the stake. You know, and so I would tell you tonight that it's safe to say probably thousands of people have died because they died translating or distributing the Word of God. But the enemy couldn't stop it. Then let me just tell you, the Bible was written over a 1,500-year span. It was written by over 40 authors from every walk of life, including kings and peasants and philosophers and fishermen, poets, statesmen. Paul was a smart guy. Peter wasn't, you know what I mean? So it's written by all different kinds of people, different places, wilderness, kings, in palaces and places like that. It was written at different times, sometimes in battle, sometimes in times of peace. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And And it was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Arabic, and Greek. And despite what some people say, the original translation was not King James, okay? It was Greek, Hebrew, and Arabic. And so it covered every subject matter, all kinds of controversial subject matters, every subject that we could possibly need. But it had one unifying thread through the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. And it was a story of redemption of man to God through Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. Then in Voltaire, he predicted that in 100 years, the Bible would not exist. He had traveled the world. He's an atheist, and he had traveled the world. And he said, look, within 100 years of when I die, the Bible won't exist. Well, Voltaire died. And 50 years later, the Geneva Bible Society bought his home and used his printing press that he used to print his atheistic pamphlets on to print the Bible. And they did that for years. And so let me tell you what the Word of God says. God said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never die. Let me tell you something. No one in history has been able to get rid of the Word of God. And I know a lot of people are just, oh, they're getting rid of Christianity. We can't worship. We've been in this pandemic. And I know some governors and some mayors have gone crazy with power trying to tell churches that they cannot worship and even have home Bible studies. And people will tell you, they were burning Bibles in some city. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who's the president, who's in Congress, what squad they're part of or whatever. They're not getting rid of the Word of God. And so we need to understand that the Word of God is here to stay. Jesus said, my word will not die. It'll never die. And so I want us to look at the Word of God just for a minute. Paul wrote Timothy a letter, and he said this. He said, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do what is right. Now, I want you to look at it. We're going to come back and visit that, and I'll give you some underlines. And then he goes on, and he said, and God uses it to prepare and equip his people, that's you and me, to do every good work. So in this one passage, Paul is making some claims. He makes four claims about the Bible. And I just want to run through these, and we're going to look at some things we have to do after that. First of all, the claim is that all of it is God's word. He said, all of it's God-breathed. Excuse me. He said, all scripture is inspired by God. He didn't say half. He didn't say the parts Robert likes or the parts you like. He said all of it. And, I know we've all got our favorite passages. And we've got those passages that we don't like. Some people don't like the verses where he talks about tithing or giving. Others don't like the verses where he talks about forgiving others when they hurt you or offend you, if you want to be forgiven yourself. Others don't like when it says flee sexual immorality. They just want to live any kind of way they want to live, but the Bible tells those things. And then others will say they don't like maybe when it says to treat people the way you want to be treated, and stuff like that. And I even heard a senator in a judge confirmation hearing going, well, I sure don't want his judgment to be influenced by the Word of God, by the Bible. She didn't say the Word of God. She didn't believe it's the Word of God. But newsflash, let me tell you something. All of the Bible is God's Word. It's all inspired by God, and Paul is reminding Timothy of that. So number one, all of it's God's word. Number two, the Bible is its instruction is alive and it's profitable. The Bible is a living instrument. You can read a book and not be changed by it. You cannot read the Bible and not be changed by it. Its instruction is alive and profitable. And by that I mean it's for every generation. It doesn't change, and it doesn't lose its relevance. It's as relevant today as it was the day Jesus spoke what he said in it. Paul says it's useful to teach. And so what does it teach us? It teaches us what's right and wrong. And so let me just say this. When I think something's right that the Bible says wrong is wrong, the Bible's not wrong. I'm wrong. You're wrong. And so we need to understand that God's word teaches us what is right and wrong. More importantly, it teaches us to realize what's wrong in our lives. Now, it doesn't convict me of what I need to go tell you. It convicts me of what I need to change in my life. Then it corrects us. And let me just say this. When we follow God's word in our lives, life works better. Let me just tell you. And so the Bible is profitable for you and me. If we follow it, it works in our lives. Number three, the Bible is comprehensive. By that I mean it meets every need. It's alive. It's comprehensive. It speaks to every area of your life. There's nothing that you can't be reading the Word of God with the Holy Spirit speaking to you through it that it won't impact you in ministry. And then the fourth thing, the Bible equips you and I for life and ministry. It equips us for ministry. I mean, the Bible has this ability to come beside us, along beside us, and no matter what we're going through, it'll speak to us and it'll enable us to do things that we couldn't otherwise do. I remember a friend of mine, the Holy Spirit will use it so powerfully. A friend of mine was preaching in the country of Angola, not the prison, the country, back in the 90s. The wall had just come down, and actually the communist government was allowing him in to meet with some pastors, and he was meeting with a group of pastors and giving them Portuguese Bibles. And this one man broke down and cried and said, "I don't know if I can take the responsibility." And Yo said, what are you talking about? And this man had been preaching for 17 years from 11 verses in the book of John. 11 verses. He didn't know if he could handle the whole Bible because he'd been preaching for 17 years. I'd love to have seen those sermons. I don't know. Do we realize what we have? I mean, we got Bibles laying around all over the house. You know, we've got a bunch of them from your dad. We've got them on our phone, our iPads, our computers. Let me tell you something. We need to treasure those Bibles because there are people, places in the world, that wish they had one, that would love to have had one. I want to look at Luke 5 real quick. Luke 5 is a great story that shows what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. And so just real quick, one day, starting in verse 1, Luke 5, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water, so he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. Then he said, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go on out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Now here's Simon's reply. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And pretty soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." Let me tell you, that's the response when we encounter God. We realize how holy he is and how we're a sinful person. I mean, when Isaiah encountered God, he said, "I'm ruined. I've seen God." You know what I mean? And so Peter, you know, said, "I'm ruined." He said, "I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, that's a powerful passage. And I want to get some observations out of that. And so you can write these down. I forgot to tell you, the outline is on our website. We also emailed it out, the notes that you can download. And so I hope you did, but you can go back and get them later. So these five observations. Number one is Jesus will make requests of us to see how we respond. If you think about it, Jesus asked Peter, "Can I get in your boat?" Well, Peter said, "Yes." You know, and so just kind of a gradual thing. He said, "Then would you push it on out a little bit?" And so Jesus is sitting out in the water teaching. And he says, "Now, listen, I'm done. Why don't you go on out here and drop your nets?" And so he, a little at a time, gradually unfolded what he wanted them to do. And that's what he does in our lives. He, just like he did with the disciples, he'll ask you something to see how you're going to respond. He may say, "You know what? I want you getting up 15 minutes early so you can do the first 15. And he's going to see if you get up. And then when you start worshiping and praying and reading his word, then he'll start speaking to you about other things. Mm-hmm. And so he's going to just make requests of you to see, are you going to respond? He may put it on your heart to give somebody something or to do something for somebody. He's wanting to see how you're going to respond. Then Jesus also challenges us to trust and obey him. He's not going to tell us something just to tell us. He's going to tell us something for us to obey him. The answer he expects from us is yes. And so we've got to learn to do that. He challenges us to trust and obey him. And so, you know, the thing that's interesting here is while he's dealing with the disciples and he's talking with them, you know, he's challenging them on something they're familiar with. And the biggest thing is, you know, I mean, like he was dealing with them on fishing. These guys were expert fishermen. You know, they knew what they were doing. It'd be like, you know, going to an accountant and saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. And Jesus, I got this. I'm an accountant. Okay. And Peter was going, look, we're fishermen. And so the question though is, would they obey him in areas that they knew about? Would they obey Jesus in an area of fishing that they knew about? Because he told him, he said, put the nets out. Put the nets out. And so, listen, we never struggle with areas where we're, you know, confident in. I mean, or we don't struggle with trusting God in areas we don't know anything about. I mean, we're on our face begging God for direction, you know, begging God for instruction. And those are areas that we don't know anything about, but areas where we're kind of comfortable with, areas of our expertise, that we have to answer the same question they did. Would we obey Jesus in areas that we already knew about? See, Jesus challenged his disciples to trust and obey him in an area that they knew about. I think that's pretty cool because he'll do that with us. And Jesus does that today. Number three, which follows number two, is we tend to struggle with trusting Jesus in areas where we have control and experience. I mean, think about it. I mean, you trust in Jesus. You're trusting him until he starts talking about to you how to cook or how to parent or whatever, you know, whatever is your kind of deal. You know, Jesus, I got this. I got this, you know. And so you'll begin to argue with him. We tend to struggle with those. Look what Peter did. Here's Peter's response. He said, Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. In other words, Jesus, look, I already put my nets down right where you're saying to do it, and there wasn't any fish there. And so Jesus expects us to do the same thing, to listen to him. But we're going to struggle with that sometimes. And just like Peter did, he expects us to obey. Look what Peter said. He said, but if you say so, I want you to circle that, but if you say so. Mm-hmm. Because if Jesus says so, look, I'm going to do it. Yeah. I know I might have already done it today. I might have already tried that today, but if you're telling me to do it, Jesus, I'm going to do that. And so we need to do that. We need to do what Peter did and drop those nets. Number four is God expects us to give his word the final authority in every area of our life. Let me tell you, he expects us. He didn't give us his book to read. He gave us his book to live by. Mm-hmm. And so he expects us to give it the final authority. CNN is not my final authority. Fox News is not my final authority. Social media is nowhere near my final authority. The Word of God is my final authority. He expects us to obey it. Peter argued, but he obeyed. He basically said, I know it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it. Anyway, I'm going to give the Word final authority in my life. And so when we read it and study it and meditate on it, you know, it's supposed to change us. Do we let it change us? Do we let the Word of God change us? Do we do what it says? You know, this is all part of being salt and light. When I'm living by it and it changes me and I'm getting it together and I'm doing that, you know, if everybody listening to my voice just did that, we'd change the world. We'd change the world right here. Number five, we need to learn that consistent obedience produces consistent results. Consistent obedience. I mean, the disciples discovered that if they did what Jesus did, they just overflowed with fish. I mean, that it was going to work out great. You know, they learned that. And then they learned as over time that as they obeyed him, things went well. Let me tell you, the same thing's going to happen for us. When we are willing to obey God consistently, he's going to come through for us. And so let me just kind of bring that down to three things we've got to do, three beliefs or three actions we've got to take. And I want to give you a scripture before I do that. The psalmist said, I have hidden your word in my heart. Let me ask you, have you hidden the word of God in your heart? She has, I know. I memorize and paraphrase. She gets it word by word. But we've got to put the word of God right here in our hearts. And he said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me tell you, without the word of God, I'm as nasty as anybody. But because of the word of God in my life, he's changed me and he'll change you. So here's some things real quick. Even when I don't understand it, here's what God expects. And when, even when I don't understand it, I will trust what God says. Sometimes we don't understand what God's asking us to do. Naaman was like that in the Old Testament. Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army, and he had leprosy, which he had spots. His skin was falling off. It would have killed him. And told him, so why don't you go back to my country and go see this prophet named Elijah, and I believe he can heal you. And so off Naaman went to Elijah's house, and he arrives. You know, he's got his chariot. He's got his armor bearers with him and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, he's a captain. He doesn't go by himself. He's this motorcade of chariots gets there in front of Elijah. Elijah doesn't even come out to see him, just sends his servant out. Says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. The Jordan River's dirty. I mean, this really makes Naaman mad. It ticks him off. And he said, if I wanted to just dip in the water 7 times, I could have done that in my swimming pool back in Syria. The water's a lot cleaner. And off he goes. But some of the people with him talk him down out of the tree, get him to go dip in the water of the Jordan River. On the 7th time as he's coming out, his skin was as clear as a baby's skin. And you know, what's interesting is how he responded. He said this, I thought that the prophet would come out and wave his hand and I would be healed. See, like you and me, he had a preconceived idea of how Jesus was supposed to answer the prayer, right? How God was supposed to answer the prayer. Have you ever done that where you say, all right, God, here's what I need and here's how I need you to do it. Anybody besides me? Come on, somebody raise your hand. You know, but here he is. But now after his healing, he said this, now I know there's a God in Israel. And that's what we want to see is people know that there's a God. I think it's interesting because we've all done what Naaman did, and we come to God with our prayers and we want him to do it a certain way, and here God's going to do it his way. And so even when I don't understand it, I'm going to trust God. And number two, even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to obey God. You need to understand Christianity is about obeying Jesus. It's not about going to church and worshiping. We love to do that, but it's about obedience to Jesus. And I don't know if you remember, there's a Bible story. As a matter of fact, it's Jesus' first miracle. He's at a wedding in Cana, and they ran out of wine. And that's a bad thing if you're the host of the wedding. And so they ran out of wine, and they asked Mary, said, what can we do? And she asked Jesus, and he said, it's not my time yet. But Mary, being real smart, she just looks at everybody and says, y'all do whatever he says. Let me tell you something tonight. You do whatever he says. Because what he says doesn't always make sense. He told them, fill these big old pots up with water. He said, now dip the ladle in there. They're expecting water, and some of the finest wine they'd ever had came out. And so you see, you do what Jesus said. And when he'd give you the time, you know, listen, it doesn't make sense. And people don't understand it. When you say, well, I'm going to church. Why would you go to church on Sunday? You could sleep late. You know, or when they say give, why would you give when you could go buy a boat or something like that? Or they, you know, listen, God tells you to forgive people that have been mean to you. Man, you want to smack them. You don't want to forgive them. That's what the world says. You see, it doesn't make sense, but we've got to obey what God says to do. And so we need to understand that. Number three, culture's opinions vary. Let me tell you, our culture is all over the place. God's word is right on every subject, every time. Let me tell you, culture bounces all over. I mean, right now, they're calling things that are wrong right. I mean, you've got the news media talking about, oh, well, they were hurt. That's why they burned down those buildings. That's why they busted up these businesses. No, that's wrong. It doesn't matter what the cause is. That's wrong. That you've got people saying that, different moralities are right when they're wrong. Let me tell you something. God's word is right on every subject all the time. Yes. Culture is wrong all the time. God's word is right. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God's word is right. And if we will line our lives up and as much as we can be anchored to the rock of God's word, we will stand the storms. We're in a storm. If you want to stand through the storm, you anchor your life on God's word. He wants to reveal himself to you, but he wants you to obey what he reveals to you. And so I want you to bow your heads right now. And it all begins. You can't be anchored to God's word if you're not anchored to Jesus. So I want to give you an opportunity. The Bible says that Jesus came, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that's Jesus, so that we'd be saved, so we can have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And the Bible also says that for everyone who receives Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. But the Bible also says that my sin, your sin, prevents us from having a relationship with God. That's why Jesus had to die and pay the price. And so he did that so you could be forgiven, so I could be forgiven. And I want to give you an opportunity to do something that Pastor Kathy, both of us have done in our lives in the past, and that's to receive Jesus, to be forgiven. Let me tell you, there's nothing like being able to close your eyes at night and be at peace, knowing that you're right with God and that he loves you. Let me tell you, he loves you more than you can imagine. He sent Jesus to die for you. Let me tell you, I can count on one hand how many people I'm willing to be dying for, you know, and most of us are that way. But Jesus died for all of us, even when he knew some of us would reject him, would make fun of his people and all that. But he loves you so much. And I want you to experience that love. See, the thing that got me was this scripture in John 10:10. It said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life more abundantly. And I wanted that abundant life. I wanted the life that God wanted for me. And I want that for you too. So pray with me if you would. Dear God, I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, thank you for dying on a cross for me. Come into my life, be the Lord and Savior of my life, and give me power to live for you each and every day. It's in your name I pray. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus just came into your life and forgave you. Let me pray a prayer of blessing and then we'll close out. So Father, I just lift up everyone that maybe prayed that prayer where they're at, Lord. Let them either text me, email me, or put it in the messages of this feed here. Facebook message me, however, that they receive Christ so we can pray with them and for them. Lord, I pray for all of our congregation that right now are watching that Lord, you will provide for them as we go through this pandemic. Lord, we've got people who are sick with cancer and heart disease and different things, Lord, that we pray, God, healing in their body. Lord, I pray for those who are looking for jobs, that you provide those jobs. And Lord, for those who are taking new jobs, that those jobs work out and that they'll be good jobs for them, and you will bless them and let them be a blessing to their employers. Lord, for those who have been laid off because their business either didn't make it or had to shrink because of this 6-8 month now virus that we've been in the middle of, God, that you will provide something new. Lord, you are our provider, not a particular job. And so, God, I pray for your provision in their lives. Lord, for our leaders, I pray right now for the president and for Congress and the Supreme Court, that, Lord, you would give them divine wisdom, that you would turn their hearts to you, God, that, Lord, there would be no one party trying to take the spiritual high ground, that everybody would take the spiritual high ground because we're committed to you, God. Lord, change our hearts and line them up with you, God. Lord, I pray that you give our president wisdom as he deals with foreign powers and different things, God, that you would just give him supernatural wisdom and insight. Lord, I pray for our governor, God, that you would just continue to protect and guide him. Lord, right now as he directs resources towards where this hurricane is coming in. And Lord, we pray for those leaders. We pray for the leaders in the towns and parishes and the sheriff's offices and police departments and fire departments and rescue, God, that are in the line of this hurricane, God, that you will protect them as they valiantly go out to save lives and to help people. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe still evacuating, that you will safely get them to safety. And God, that you will protect life. And so, Lord, we pray for our family members over there and friends that we know in those areas. For churches, Lord, over in that area of Louisiana. God, we pray your protection on those churches, on those pastors, and on those congregations, Lord. God, we pray for your people to rise up and help to make everyone whole again. We thank you for people like Convoy of Hope and Samaritan's Purse and Operation Blessing that are already heading that way with resources, God. So, Lord, we just look to you and thank you for your provision, Lord. We thank you for what you're going to do, God. We thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, I pray for the people at River Church that while we can't fill up our building right now because of this pandemic, Lord, help us to be bright lights everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Pastor Kathy, you got anything to add?
Yeah, we were talking about salt. And, you know, salt, have you ever had food where it didn't have flavor, it didn't have salt or some kind of seasoning on it? And just a little bit of salt adds that extra flavor and just turns the whole taste of the meal around. And the Bible says salt that's lost its flavor. You know, that's a Christian that I believe has become complacent. They're not praying. They're not reading their Bibles. And so when people come to you or you come across somebody and you really have nothing to give because you haven't spent time in the Word, you haven't spent time with God. So how do we keep that flavor and that saltiness, so to speak, in our lives? Is spending time with the Lord. Amen. Every day, spending time in His Word. And the scripture, thy word have I hid in my heart. How do I hide it in my heart? Memorize it. I have scriptures on my mirror in my bathroom so that when I have issues and situations, those scriptures remind me where to put my focus, that my hope is in the Lord, my trust is in God, and so that when I can minister to others because I'm ministering to myself each day, so I have something to give. So thank you, Pastor Robert, for that awesome word on how important the Word of God is to keep it in our lives and hearts.
Amen.